We are continuing our series of lessons this morning on the theme connected to Jesus. We're working out of the Gospel of John, specifically chapters 13 through 17 in John. And this block of John's story covers the last night that Jesus and his disciples were together. This is just before Jesus would be betrayed and then arrested and tried and crucified. And most of what Jesus is talking about to the disciples in this section pertains to the events that are about to happen. He's trying to prepare them for what is coming. But in John chapter 17, the text shifts a little bit. It shifts from teaching dialogue to prayer monologue. John chapter 17 is a prayer. Jesus prays for the disciples. He prays these words that the disciples would be protected from the evil one, that they would be protected from the world. And then he prays for all who will believe in me through their message. That's us. That's you. That's me. But before he concludes the first section of the prayer that deals with the men that were in the room with him, and before he begins the part of the prayer that deals with us, he mentions some words that aren't real common to us. They're not words that we use in everyday conversation. Depending on the English translation of the Bible that you have, you might read words like sanctify and sanctified, which are part of this bigger idea of sanctification. And we don't really use that a whole lot. So we're going to look at chapter 17, verses 14 through 19 as we jump in here. And Jesus says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. And so we read this, and we read this word that we don't really use a lot, and so we ask ourselves, what does this word mean? Sanctification is synonymous with some other words, words also that we don't use a lot, like consecration. I mean, how many times did you have a conversation in the last week where you used the word sanctification or consecration, either one? Nobody. We don't use those words very much. But there's another word that sanctification is synonymous with that we may understand, and that is the word holy or holiness. And holiness means purity. So to be sanctified means to be set apart. It means to be made pure. It means to be dedicated. It means to be designated for a specific purpose. So the easiest way I know of to define this big word is sanctification is the process. Number one, it's a process. It's the process by which something is set apart. It's the process by which something is designated or dedicated for God's holy, pure purpose and service. And going back to our theme, if I am connected to Jesus, then I'm going to be set apart for His holy purpose. I want us to look at this text, though, from some other translations. For example, the Message. The Message says, make them holy, consecrated with the truth. Your word is consecrating truth. In the same way that you gave me a mission in the world, I give them a mission in the world. I'm consecrating myself for their sakes, so they'll be truth consecrated in their mission. That's the Message. Listen to the Good News translation. Dedicate them to yourself by means of the truth. Your word is truth. I sent them into the world just as you sent me into the world, and for their sake I dedicate myself to you in order that they too may be truly dedicated to you. The New Century Version says, make them ready for your service through the truth. Your teaching is truth. I have sent them into the world just as you sent me into the world. For their sake, I am making myself ready to serve so that they can be ready for their service of the truth. Bear with me here one more. The New Living Translation, make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. Just as you sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world, and I give myself as a holy sacrifice for them so they can be made holy by your truth. Did you note the consistencies within the specific translations? The Message uses the idea of consecrate. The Good News Translation uses the idea of dedicate. The New Century Version, making ready for service. The New Living Translation, make holy. So every translation is consistent within themselves, yet they're all different. But though they're all different, they're all correct, because they all reflect different nuances of this word. That's why it's a little difficult to pin down. But sanctification refers to all of these. It means to consecrate. It means to dedicate. It means to make ready for service. And it means to make holy. And the idea applies to people, places, and things. Any person, any place, anything could be set apart for God's holy purpose. In Exodus chapter 28, verse 41, God told Moses to ordain the sons of Aaron and to consecrate them that they might serve as priests. In fact, this idea is all through the Old Testament writings. Firstborn children were sanctified or consecrated or dedicated to God. The objects that went into the construction of the tabernacle and the temple, as well as the priests themselves, had to be sanctified or consecrated or dedicated to God. Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 5 says that Jeremiah was sanctified. He was set apart before he was ever born to be God's prophet. And there's a very interesting idea, at least interesting to me. It may not be interesting to many of you, especially when I tell you that it's found in the book of Leviticus. I mean, how much interesting stuff is in Leviticus after all? But there's one idea, one phrase that's found repeatedly in the book of Leviticus, and it says, I am the Lord who makes you holy. That phrase is found over and over and over and over again in Leviticus. I am the Lord who makes you holy. God, who is holy, is the one who makes holy. That's going to be an important thought to remember in just a few minutes. In the writings of Paul, we see this idea all through it. All through Paul's writings, we have this idea of sanctification. In Romans chapter 15, he talks about having a priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In fact, like Jeremiah, Paul even refers to himself as being set apart for service to God. Romans 1:1, Galatians 1:15. 1 Corinthians 1:2, when Paul is addressing the church at Corinth, he addresses those sanctified in Christ and called to be his holy people. Same letter, chapter 6, when Paul gives those long lists, he gives that long list of sins that will keep one out of the kingdom of God. He says, but such were some of you. That's what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, it is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality. Same letter, chapter 5, verse 23. May God himself sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Thessalonians 2:13, Paul refers to the sanctifying work of the Spirit through belief in the truth. So this idea of dedicating, of designating, of consecrating, of sanctifying is all through the writings of Paul, yet in every instance it is done by God through His Spirit for a specific purpose. So I don't know if that gives us any insight into the words of Jesus or not. I may have just muddied the water. But if we go back to the words of Jesus, He prayed that His disciples and us, by extension, would be protected from the world, from the evil one, and that they would be sanctified, which, as we all know, now means to be set apart for holy service, that they be sanctified through or by means of the truth. He says, "Your word is truth." I want to offer an alternative to how we may traditionally look at those words. We may tend to look at what Jesus says here and say that He is referring to the Word of God as the teaching of God, and that the teaching of God is what is going to preserve and protect and sanctify the disciples. I don't know that that's necessarily wrong. I don't necessarily think that it's wrong. But at the time that Jesus spoke this prayer, and especially at the time John recorded these words, John wrote these words 50, 55 years or so after Jesus would have spoken them. Think of how John, the writer, in this very same gospel used those two words. Both words are used to describe Jesus, are they not? John begins his gospel by writing about the Word, capital W. The Word that was in the beginning with God, the Word that was God, the Word through which everything was created and nothing was created that was created. It was all created through Him and by Him and for Him. And chapter 1 verse 14 says that that Word came and dwelt among us and we beheld His glory. The only begotten glory of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus describes Himself in John's gospel as the way, the truth, and the life. And says, if you want to see God, if you want to know God, you got to come through me. You got to look at me. So Jesus is identified by this writer as both Word and truth. So is it possible that Jesus could be praying that the disciples be sanctified, that they be set apart for their holy service based on their connection to Him? And there seems to be some connection of that thought in verse 19. For them I sanctify myself, I set apart myself, that they too may be truly sanctified, that they too may be truly set apart. N.T. Wright says that Jesus is declaring that all along, that He all along has been set apart, consecrated for God's exclusive service. And now He is asking the Father to preserve His people. So if this is somewhat true, if this is a possibility, if my sanctification, if our sanctification is brought about by and based on my connection to Jesus, then that should have an impact into how I live my life. If you look back just a couple of chapters in chapter 15, verses 1 through 8, Jesus talks about the necessity of remaining in Him, of abiding in Him. So it seems to me that my protection from the world, my dedication to God, my designation for His holy service is tied to my connection to Jesus. Does that make any sense at all? So what does all this mean? What does all this mean for us? John is writing to a group of second-generation Christians. Second-generation Christians. These are not Christians that probably, in all likelihood, saw Jesus. These are second-generation Christians who are starting to pay the price for being followers of Jesus. Jesus' prayer for the disciples and for John's audience, for John's readers. So you see, we have to keep that in mind. If we want to know the meaning, we have to try to think of the meaning for the original audience. So Jesus' prayer for John's audience is that they will be set apart for holy service based on their connection to Him, based on their abiding in Him as the Word, as the truth, even when it's not the most popular thing to do. For them, Jesus said, He Himself was set apart for holy service. He was set apart to fulfill God's mission. He was set apart for God's glory, that they might be truly set apart for their holy service. But all of this is in light of a cultural context where it wasn't necessarily popular anymore to be a follower of Jesus of Nazareth. Does that sound familiar to anybody? You know, it's not all that popular today to identify oneself as a follower of Jesus of Nazareth. To do so invites scorn, it invites ridicule, it invites not necessarily persecution, at least in our little part of the world, but in some parts of the world, it does invite persecution. It's not necessarily kosher anymore to be a follower of Jesus. So only in my connection to Him, only in my abiding in Him, do I truly find the holy purpose for which I am set apart. Only in my connection to Jesus do I truly find the holy purpose for which I am set apart. Anything else, folks, is settling for less. In Christ, we are protected from the world, and we are set apart, we are designated, we are dedicated for holy service to God. But there's another nuance to this word, and that is that what God sanctifies, what God sets apart, He makes, He equips. So God also equips us for His holy service through and by His Spirit that lives within us. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Being confident of this, that He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. For a lot of my adult life, I read those words, but I didn't really understand what they were saying. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, where Paul says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. I would read that verse and stop right there. It seemed like for many years I was never aware of the rest of that sentence in verse 13. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill His good purpose. I always thought that my sanctification was up to me, that I had to continue to do enough and to do enough and to do enough and to do more and to do more and to do more, which always leads to the question, have I ever done enough? Is there more to do? And have I done enough to be saved? And it kept me in perpetual misery because I thought it was up to me. I thought it was my work. I mean, Scripture says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Well, I took that literally, not reading that it was God who was at work in me to fulfill His good purpose. That's what sanctification is. God working in us to fulfill His purpose. So the question becomes, what's that purpose? I'm going to butcher this name. Henry Scougal. S-C-O-U-G-A-L. I don't know how you pronounce it. That's the best I can do with it. He says the greatest business of our calling is to advance divine life in the world, to frame and mold the souls of men into a conformity to God, to enlighten their understandings and inform their judgments, rectify their wills and order their passions, and sanctify their affections. The world lieth in sin, and it is our work to awaken men out of their deadly sleep, to rescue them out of that dismal condition. We are the instruments of God for effecting these great designs, and though we be not accountable for the success when we have done what lieth within our power, yet nothing below this should be our aim. And we should never cease our endeavors until that gracious change be wrought in every person committed to our charge. So what is my purpose? What's your purpose? William Barclay says, our purpose is to love Him, obey Him, and bring others to do the same. Love God, obey God, and bring others to do the same. But do we see that as our purpose? Now, it's easy to answer that question in the affirmative while we're sitting here. Right? It's easy to answer, yeah, it's easy to agree with that while we're here. But does our life, the rest of the week, demonstrate that we understand that as being our purpose? You see, for a lot of my life, I wanted to control the show. I wanted to direct the show. And though I might have even agreed that my purpose was to serve God, I wanted to serve God how I wanted to serve God. And I wanted God to fit into my parameters and my wants and my desires. And if I felt God was calling me to do something of service that I didn't really want to do, I would somehow justify not doing it. Because in my twisted thinking, I would think, well, I've done enough over here. So in order for me to understand God's holy purpose, I've got to quit playing God. I've got to quit living a life characterized by self-will run riot. I must quit trying to run the show. I must quit trying to direct the show. I must quit trying to run and direct your show. I must put myself at His disposal and learn to say each and every single day, Thy will, not mine, be done. My purpose is not to accumulate a lot of stuff. Even though if you take a gander in our garage, you might think otherwise. But my purpose is not to accumulate stuff. My purpose is not to leave some lasting legacy just so people will remember me. One of my greatest fears used to be that I would die and nobody would ever remember that I'd lived. But that's really not my purpose. My purpose is not to live just so people will remember me when I die. My purpose is not to accumulate wealth merely for selfish materialistic gain. My purpose is to love God, to obey God, and to bring others to do the same. My purpose is to glorify God in all that I do. My purpose is to try to bring the presence of God, try to bring the presence of the kingdom of God into the lives of others that I come into contact with every single day. My purpose is to just do the next right thing. My purpose is not to regret yesterday. It's not to worry about tomorrow. My purpose is to live with the presence of God in the present moment and do whatever God puts in front of me to do. That is my purpose. That is what I live for. Love God, obey God, bring others to do the same. Barclay goes on to write, out of His grace, He fits us for our task. If, it's a huge if. If we place our lives in His hands. If we place our lives in His hands. You see, most of us would say we've done that, but we've not really done that. Well, I came to believe when I was this age. I confessed my faith at this age. I was baptized when I was this age. I've been going to church for all these many years. But we've never put our life in His hands. I know because I was one of them. There's a difference in professing Christianity and living a spiritual life. I can claim to be a Christian all day long. But if I don't truly try to live that life, I'm missing it. I'm missing out. I'm falling short. In your bulletin handout today, you'll notice a reading. I'm not going to read the whole thing. You might be glad of that. It says, "Is my will, is God's will my will?" It's a reading by Oswald Chambers from My Utmost for His Highest. And some of you are probably familiar with that. Some of you may read it on a regular basis. Again, this is one of those readings that I wanted you to be able to take with you and read it and reread it and reread it and reflect on it. A couple of things I want to point out. Sanctification is not a question of whether God is willing to sanctify me. That's not the question. The question, twice in the first paragraph, is, am I willing? Am I willing? Am I willing to give up control? Am I willing to admit that I'm powerless over pretty much everything in this life? Am I willing to put my life in God's hands? Am I willing to let Him work in me? Am I willing to surrender my will to His and let His Spirit mold me and make me and shape me more and more and more into the image of His Son? Not so that I can pat myself on the back or I can walk around and say, look how sanctified I am. It is so that I can serve Him by serving others. Am I willing? First sentence of the last paragraph says, sanctification makes me one with Jesus Christ and in Him one with God. One with Jesus, one with God. And the only question is, am I willing? And so my question for you is, my question for all of us is, am I willing? Am I willing to acknowledge that there is a God and it's not me? Am I willing to turn my will and my life over to Him? Am I willing to live for Him completely every single day of my life? Am I willing to say each day, many times each day, Your will, not mine, be done? Am I willing to be set apart for God's holy purpose? We want to encourage you this morning to give your life to Jesus. If you've not ever done that, we want to encourage you to ask the questions and to begin the studies and to start the conversations and come to faith in the One who gave His life on a cross for you. You may be here this morning, most of us, in reality, are people who at one point in time have said, I want to be a follower of Jesus. But a lot of us don't do so well with that. And maybe you're at a point right now where you're really struggling, you're really hurting, you really need some support and some love. And this church body is wonderful and willing to walk alongside you, to pray with you, to pray for you. So if you need prayers this morning, this is the time to let us know that. Or, as I like to say, maybe you've realized that this would be a pretty cool place to call home. and you're ready to do that today. There may be any variety of needs in the assembly this morning, and as you're sitting there and you're considering where you are spiritually, I want you to remember this one little sentence from Brennan Manning. He says, God loves you as you are and not as you should be, because none of us are as we should be. Would you come as we stand and as we sing?